Welcome to the Robert J. Morgan Podcast, a podcast dedicated to helping you believe and cherish the Bible and to learn and love Christian history and hymnody. I'm producer Joshua Rowe, introducing your host, Robert J. Morgan. Be sure to visit robertjmorgan.com, where you'll find Rob's blog posts, podcast feed, bookstore, free resources, and more. If you've not already, be sure to subscribe to this podcast on Apple, Spotify, or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, leave us a 5-star review. Now here's your host, Robert J. Morgan.
Hello, everyone. Don't be rattled, just be an overcomer. Too many people are overcome with fear, distress, addictions, and the onslaught of the world around us. But the followers of Jesus Christ are following one who overcame and who makes us overcomers. That's the message from John the Apostle that we'll look at during today's podcast. But first, my newest book, Whatever Happens, is now available wherever you buy books. This is a study of the New Testament Epistle of Philippians, and out of that study, I've extrapolated 31 lessons for whatever happens in life. For example, whatever happens, remember that God is still working on you. Access God's provision of the Spirit of Christ. Make today about others. Never think about quitting. And whatever happens, improve your mental chemistry. You can find this book wherever books are sold, and the title again is Whatever Happens, How to Stand Firm in Your Faith When the World is Falling Apart. When I was a child, we sometimes played a box game known as Mousetrap. As you rolled the dice, you were able to put together pieces of a contraption in which one piece would trigger another, causing a chain reaction that eventually sent a cage down on the mouse. We're all fascinated with chain reactions, and now there are all kinds of elaborate chain reaction videos that you can watch, as well as books that you can buy about building your own chain reaction models or machines or whatever it is. Well, the principle behind chain reactions is simply the principle of cause and effect. We sometimes see spiritual equivalents of this in Scripture. And we're coming to one such today in 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. That's our paragraph for study near the end of the Bible, 1 John and chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. It says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out His commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep His commands. And His commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." Now, notice there are 5 steps in this spiritual chain reaction, and the first one is to believe. Verse 1 says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." This is the simple gospel, and it was at the core of the Gospel of John. I remember taking a class about the Gospel of John in Bible college, and the textbook was entitled, "John, the Gospel of Belief." This was John's great theme. For example, Matthew only used the word believe 9 times in his entire gospel. But John used this word 84 times. When John tells us to believe, it isn't that we're to believe in spite of the evidence, but because of the evidence. John presented Jesus Christ as both God and man, that he was truly God, and he also became truly human, and that he died physically and rose again bodily, and that the shedding of his blood forgives our sins. And when we believe in him, it means we acknowledge him for who he is, and we accept his lordship over our lives. John put all of this down in his incomparable gospel. He wrote it late in life, we believe, after the other 3 gospels had already been published. And one of the reasons he wrote this book is because he had some other stories to tell us. He wanted to tell us about the wedding of Cana, when Jesus performed his first miracle, about our Lord's meeting with Nicodemus, the story of the Samaritan woman, the man healed by the pool of Bethesda, the Lord's message about the bread of life, the rising of Lazarus, the washing of the disciples' feet, the upper room message that Jesus gave his disciples on the final night of his natural life, our Lord's great prayer in John 17, and how Thomas went from doubt to faith when he saw the risen Christ. The Holy Spirit had not allowed Matthew, Mark, or Luke to tell any of these stories. They were reserved for John's gospel. And all the way through the gospel, we're told that our responsibility is to come to Jesus in faith and to believe. When John published his gospel, he first circulated it among the churches in the area in which he lived. These churches included the seven churches of Asia, the ones that are listed in the book of Revelation, Ephesus, the main church, which had been started by the Apostle Paul, and the churches in Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. But there were some people in some of these churches who rejected John's portrayal of Christ as John had written it down in this fourth gospel. They didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ or that his blood was needed for the forgiveness of sins. We are not exactly sure what these heretics believed, but from the book of 1 John we get some clues. It seems that the deserters who were leaving the church claimed to know God. They claimed to possess some kind of sinless perfection, but they denied that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God, who had come in the flesh. They denied the power of Christ's blood. They did not show love to those churches, and they continued on in a life of sin. And then we know from the next two letters, 1 and 2 John, that these deserters were not content just to leave the church, but they appointed traveling teachers to infiltrate the churches and to spread their heresy. We're curious about who these heretics really were. Ignatius, the bishop of Antioch, wrote letters while on his way to Rome to be martyred, and he wrote very shortly after John's day. Apparently, he was concerned about people who had the same kind of tendencies that John had faced. So I want to quote some of the words of Ignatius. He wrote this about the year 107, which maybe was 10 or 15 years after John had written 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And so the times were not all that different. And this is what Ignatius said. I am fully persuaded, as touching our God, that he is in truth of the family of David according to the flesh, God's Son, by the will and power of God, truly born of a virgin, baptized by John the Baptist, truly nailed to a tree in the flesh for our sakes under Pontius Pilate and Herod the Tetrarch, for he suffered all these things that we might obtain salvation. And he truly suffered, even as he truly raised himself, not as some unbelievers say that his passion was merely in semblance. Ignatian went on to say, there are some who ignorantly deny him and do not confess that he was clothed with flesh. But mark those who have strange opinions concerning the grace of Jesus Christ, which has come to us, and see how contrary they are to the mind of God. For love, they have no care, none for the widow, none for the orphan, none for the prisoner, or for him released from prison. They have no care for the hungry or the thirsty. Be deaf, therefore, whenever anyone speaks to you apart from Jesus Christ, who was of the family of David and of Mary, and who was truly born, both ate and drank, was truly persecuted under Pontius Pilate, was truly crucified and died in the sight of those in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and also was truly raised from the dead. His Father raised him up, as in the same manner his Father shall raise up in Christ Jesus those who believe in him. But if some affirm who are without God, that is, unbelievers, that his suffering was only a semblance, then why am I going as a prisoner to Rome to be killed? So based upon what John was saying and what we can glean from Ignatius, we can say in summary that whoever these false teachers were, they rejected the fact that Jesus of Nazareth was the true Christ, that he was true God who also became truly a man, that he physically died and rose again, and that he shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins, and that he taught us to love one another. Well, this controversy confused the true Christians who remained in the churches, and they began wondering whether they were really saved, whether they are the ones who really knew God or not. And so John wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John to address this issue. I've dealt with this in previous podcasts and studies in this series. The purpose of 1 John is to bolster the church with assurance that they are indeed those who are saved, that we are those who know God, who have overcome the devil. And also, John gave us some criteria by which we can evaluate the claims of these false teachers. So the purpose of 1 John is to reassure us and let us know that it is logical and sensible and intelligent to believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ of God, the Anointed One. When we believe, we attest to the truthfulness of something with our minds, and we bring our lives into conformity with it with our choices. There's a wonderful old gospel song, I wonder if you know it, that says, "Simply trusting every day, trusting through the stormy way, even when my faith is small, trusting Jesus, that is all." So we begin with belief. Now, when we place our faith and trust in Christ, we are then born again. And that's the second part of this heavenly chain reaction. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 again. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. This new birth is another one of John's themes. He brought it up in John chapter 3 when he quoted Jesus as saying to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." Stephen J. Lawson wrote a book about what it means to be born again. He said something that is worth quoting to you. Dr. Lawson said about the moment when we're born again, "This is the greatest miracle God ever performs. Every other display of divine power is a distant second to his causing the new birth. We who are born again are never the same again. We are a new creation by the undeserved grace of God. The new birth begins the divine work of remaking each person into the likeness of Jesus Christ." Dr. Lawson opened his book by describing how this happened to him. When he was a teenager, he attended a retreat in the Colorado mountains. The speaker preached from John 2 about how Jesus turned the water into wine at Cana. Jesus had attended this wedding festival with his mother, and the host had run out of wine for the guests. Jesus told the servants to fill 6 empty water pots with water, and Jesus transformed that bland, stagnant water into pure, sparkling wine. The speaker that night had said, "This is what Jesus must do in your life. He must take your dirty, dingy, stagnant life, polluted by sin, and transform it into the purest and best that a person could experience." The man then said, "This miracle by Jesus is a picture of the new birth that must take place in your life. This is what Jesus must do within you. You must be born again." And at the conclusion of the message, the speaker asked people not to talk to one another, but to exit into the cool summer night and to search their hearts. Stephen said that as he walked among those pine trees and wondered about his life, about his relationship with God, and about the need to be born again, it came to him that in simple faith he needed to be saved. And there alone in the Colorado mountains, he put his faith in God and trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. In that moment, a miracle occurred within him. The soiled water became sparkling wine, and his life was changed. He had been born again. And said Dr. Lawson in his book, "This is the greatest miracle God ever performs." I'd never thought of the new birth as being the greatest miracle of them all, but it makes sense. We simply believe that Jesus is God, the Messiah, the Christ, who became human to die and rise again for us, and by faith we are born again. That leads to the next step in this chain reaction. As we believe and are born again, the Lord begins to remake us into the likeness of Christ, and that means we begin to possess a certain heavenly quality within us, which is called agape love. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God. Now, John had spent most of the previous chapter, 1 John chapter 4, talking about this special agape love. We covered those passages very thoroughly in previous episodes. If you missed them, go back and have a listen. But he said that when we place our faith in Jesus Christ and we're born again, the love of God, a very special love, which is called in the New Testament agape, a love which denies itself and reaches out to other, this kind of love begins to grow in our hearts, and it is, first of all, a love for God, and secondly, a love for His children, for His church. I want to point out one thing here about this verse. When John wrote, "Everyone who loves his father loves his child as well," it's often, I think, misunderstood. I misunderstood this at first glance. We tend to think that it means that if we love God the Father, we will also love His Son, Jesus Christ. And that is true. But in the context of this overall passage, when John is talking about our concern for one another, I think what he is saying is if you love God the Father, you will also love His children, your fellow believers, too. Now, we grow into this. The moment we're saved, we are not yet mature enough to love others as Jesus does. That should be self-evident to all of us. We may not love our enemies, and we may not love our friends and family as we should. It's a growing thing. As I look back over my life in ministry, I can say that my greatest failures have always been connected with the fact that I loved God and others rather imperfectly. But this is an area of maturing growth. The Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, and fruit is something that grows and matures until it is as it should be. So we should be growing this and loving more next year than we do this year. And 10 years from now, we should be loving people a great deal more and loving God much more than we do right now. Let's always be growing in the agape love of God. But now John goes on to give us another cause and effect moment. Belief leads to the new birth, which leads to love, and that leads to obedience. Let's read these first three verses together of chapter 5 and notice how one thing leads to another. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out His commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep His commands, and His commands are not burdensome. Now, when we read the Ten Commandments, we find that first four of them, the Ten Commandments are in Exodus chapter 20, and they summarize all of our moral requirements that flow from the character of God and out of which flow all of the other rules in the Bible. But when we read these Ten Commandments, we find the first four of them are devoted to how we treat God, and the last six are devoted to how we treat one another. Jesus and several writers of the New Testament told us that all these commands are thus fulfilled by genuine agape love. When we truly love God, we will not put anything or anyone before Him. We'll not worship idols or take His name in vain. We'll make time to worship Him. And if we truly love others, well, we'll honor our parents and we'll not kill each other or commit adultery or steal or lie or covet what our neighbors have. Jesus said, all of the law and the prophets hang on these two commands, to love God and to love others. You'll find that in Matthew 22 and verse 40. Now, when we love God and obey Him out of love, we find that His commands are not burdensome. That's what John said here. He makes this statement with all assurance, His commandments are not burdensome. I think we have two very similar statements elsewhere in the Bible. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, we read, "Now, what I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask who will ascend into heaven and get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it. Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it. No, the word is very near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you may obey it." And then Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is where we all sometimes have trouble because of our fallen fleshly nature. We want to rebel against obedience, and we think that God's rules are so very hard. But first, they are too difficult for the old person that we were before we met Christ. But second, they are not too hard for the Christ who now lives within us. I think that it helps whenever we remind ourselves that we are happier and healthier when we obey, and it's no burden to obey. It is actually the normal life of the believer. And that leads to the final domino of this chain reaction, which is overcoming. Belief triggers the new birth, which triggers love. And out of love comes obedience, and obedience leads to an overcoming life. Look at verse 4. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Because Jesus Christ overcame the hold of death and the stone walls of the tomb, we can overcome through him the hold of sin and the stone walls of our temptations and trials. Jesus said in John 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And in the book of 1 John, the Apostle John uses this word 6 times. He said, I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. Again, he said, I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. And again, he said, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. And again, he said, everyone born of God overcomes the world. And then, as we've seen, he said, this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. And finally, he says, who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. You may be saying to yourself, if I am really an overcomer, why did I lose my temper this morning? Why did I let my mind linger on sexual desire today? Why did that filthy word fly out of my mouth? Why am I so impatient with my wife or with my husband? If I'm an overcomer, why can I seem to get a handle on time management and personal discipline? Well, the fact that you're asking those questions and concerned about these things is evidence of the Holy Spirit within you. So don't give up. Don't be discouraged. When you fail and fall into temptation, confess your sins, get up, dust yourself off, and never give up the fight. You're not the real overcomer. It is Christ within you. And this is a process, a continual chain reaction of grace that continues throughout this life, and in him we have victory. So one more time with this passage. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, thank you for digging into the riches of the Bible today with me. Please pass this podcast along to others, encourage others to subscribe to it, and remember to check out my book, Whatever Happens, now available wherever you buy your books. This episode was produced by Joshua Rowe and the marketing company Clearly Media, and sponsored by MP Seminars, which for 3 decades has been training pastors, scholars, and Bible students in the use of Logos biblical software. Audio engineering and production is by Jared Brummett. Editorial supervision is by Sherry Anderson, and Luke Tyler takes each of these episodes, condenses them, adds an opening outline and posts them as blogs on my website at robertjmorgan.com, where you can find many other resources. I very frequently have people asking me, where can I get a transcript of your podcast? Well, it is there at my blog, robertjmorgan.com. Music is by Jordan Davis. Thank you, everyone, for tuning in, and may God be with you until we meet again.